Sometimes when we have been involved in a friendship that has consisted of helping one another from time to time, we may be talking about different things that have been done, and that conversation might lead one of the partners to say, "But what have you done for me lately?" It's not always a gracious question, and sometimes doesn't get a gracious answer. What is Jesus doing for us now? That's a question I will answer partly this morning, because we've been studying how Jesus came and lived among the human race and what he did for us before he went back to be with the Father. We understand that he was born of a virgin. That's how he came. The unique birth of all time, because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was his Father. And he lived among us doing miracles and wonders and signs, and proving by these that he was indeed the Son of God. And then he did what he had been sent by the Father to do, and that is, he died for our sins on the cross. He was a sacrifice. And after he was sacrificed, he was placed in a grave, and then he was resurrected. And now we need to understand that since he has now gone back to be in the Father's presence, what is Jesus Christ doing for us now? Every day of our lives, every hour of our lives, every moment that you and I live as his people, what is Jesus Christ doing for us? I have chosen to read from the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 54. This is Stephen's defense in front of the Council of Libertarians, who had called in false witnesses to accuse him because he had done so many miracles and had preached so much of the truth and had caused so many people to turn to Christ. And here's their response. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him, that's Stephen, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, this is post-resurrection. Several weeks, perhaps months, post-resurrection. And Stephen said that he had seen the glory of God, he had seen the heavens open, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So we know where he is. And even without that statement from Stephen, we know that Jesus went back to be with the Father. And he went back not to simply rest until all things end, but he went back to represent us before God. That's an amazing fact, that he who came and lived among us and yet without sin went back to the Father from whom he had come, from whom he had been sent, and then he went to work on our behalf. There are so many things that I could say this morning, taken strictly from the Word of God, that I've chosen some 8 of them so that we can study them together, appreciate them together, thank God that Jesus is not simply standing at the right hand of God, but he's representing us, working on our behalf. I was saved by the grace of God and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I am kept saved, not by what I do or by what I don't do. I am kept saved because of what Jesus Christ is doing for me now in the presence of God the Father. So I owe Christ everything, not only for what He came, how He came, how He lived, what He did, but I owe Him everything for what He's doing for us now. We understand that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and what we don't perhaps emphasize as much as we should is that it is the guarantee of our resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Here's how the Scriptures put it. But now is Christ risen from the dead and is become the first fruits of them that slept. Now the first fruits was the offering that was taken just as the harvest had become ready to harvest. And they took a portion of that harvest and went into the presence of God. And there they worshiped God and thanked God for the harvest. It was an offering that was made of the first fruits of an entire season of labor. Now, Paul said that's like Christ. He was the first fruits of those who are children of God. And because He was resurrected, we are guaranteed a resurrection. So every moment that Jesus Christ in His resurrected body stands before Almighty God, it is a guarantee. It is the fulfillment of a covenant that because God resurrected Christ, then we too shall be resurrected like Him. So He's there in the presence of God, an undeniable fact, if we could use such a statement, that we too shall someday be resurrected. He is also a forerunner. Not many times do we think of Jesus as being a forerunner, but in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul talks about things that enter within or into the very presence of the Holy of Holies. Within the veil is how Paul puts it. Within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. In other words, Jesus is the forerunner of all of the human race. He is there first. And He's entered there as a high priest forever. That is, His priesthood is forever after the order of Melchizedek. What did a forerunner do? Well, a forerunner would be someone like Daniel Boone, who left his native state and came to Kentucky and explored it. He saw the streams. He saw the places where farms could be hewn out of the forest. And then he went back to his family and friends and led a wagon train to Kentucky. And that's what a forerunner does. He enters into an area and he finds out all the things that are there and all the things that can be helped or used. And then he comes back and gets his people. Jesus Christ is our forerunner. That's what the Bible refers to Him as. Within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. So Jesus is there looking at all the things that are being done and all the things that are being discussed, all the things that are part of God's will for us. And then He's coming back to get us, and He'll take us there so that we can be with Him. This is the promise of God. So He is today a guarantee of our resurrection, and He is our forerunner in the presence of God. He is our high priest, as this scripture has stated. And Paul wrote again in Hebrews, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have an everlasting, eternal, perfect, sinless sacrifice that saved us from our sins, living and standing in the presence of Almighty God, who is serving as our high priest. You can't get any better than that, people. There's not a church that can do better than Jesus. There's not a man that can do better than Jesus. There's not a baptistry that can do better than Jesus. There's not a ordinance that can do better than Jesus. He is our high priest, and he's not simply standing there idle. We are invited, we are encouraged to employ him. In the sense of, as Paul states here, we can therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. The word boldly simply means what that word would mean to you. We, because we are God's children, and this is sometimes what people think about coming into the presence of Jesus, our high priest, and you see it from time to time, and where people are afraid to come to him. We don't have to be afraid to come to Jesus. We don't have to be so awe-stricken with his character and his nature and where he is that we come whispering and crawling. We don't have to come whispering, and we don't have to come crawling to Jesus and begging him to do something for us. We can come boldly as his children because he's been here. He knows what it is to be a human on this earth, and we can ask him for mercy. And mercy is something that covers that which we cannot apologize or ask forgiveness for. There are things we can ask God to forgive us for. There are things that we can promise God we won't do again, perhaps. But mercy covers everything. It is that quality of God that allows him to forgive us because of his character and not because of our character. We may not can forgive ourselves, and we may not understand the whole process, but Jesus is in the presence of God Almighty at the throne of grace, where he is now serving as our high priest. Not only can we obtain mercy, but we can find grace to help in time of need. So here, he is active. He is one who can extend mercy, and he is one who can give us grace in the time of our need. That's what Jesus is doing for us now. We've had a building boom in our area of the state for quite a long time. It slowed down. But we have a person who is our home builder, who hasn't slowed down, who hasn't missed a single part of God's plan and what he is to build for us. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The word mansion has a particular meaning to us of a huge house, elaborate, but that's not what this word means. It just means a place to live, a place to stay. So, in my Father's house are many places to stay. That is, there is a place for God's people that Jesus is preparing for us. For he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." What's Jesus doing for us now? He's our home builder. He's building a place for us to be with him. He is our advocate. 1 John 21, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see how many offices that he fulfilled, that he fills, how many things he's doing for us daily, hourly, by the minute, all of the times of our existence here on earth. An advocate is a lawyer, literally. It means one who goes before a judge and pleads another's case. And as an advocate, when we sin, as John said, he said, I'm not writing to you because you sin, and I'm asking you not to sin. I write unto you that you sin not. If he had written and said, don't sin, we couldn't have done that. There are no humans living today, saved or unsaved, who do not sin. So John isn't saying, look, I know you understand what Christ is doing for us, but don't sin because you know you have an advocate who's going to plead your case before God. It's kind of a statement like, don't go out and have an accident just so you can get a good lawyer. The best thing to do is not have an accident, but if you do have one, get a good lawyer. And that's the sense of what John's writing here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know how lawyers are judged in our world? By two things. How many cases have you won, and how many have you lost? And I am proud to say this morning that as our advocate, Jesus Christ has never lost a case. You say, well, what about this man? If he was a born-again child of God, Jesus pled before God that my blood's upon him, and he won the case. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for us every day. He is our forerunner. He is our pledge of our own bodily resurrection. He is our high priest. He's working on our behalf every day. We don't have to ask, Jesus, what have you done for me lately? He's not ever going to come back to this earth and be crucified again, because once is enough. Once is for all. But he is working on our behalf. He is our shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Absolutely. What does a shepherd do? All the things that we who are so dumb we don't know how to take care of ourselves does for us. And I get amazed more and more how God intervenes when we attempt to do things in our own wisdom and strength, guides us away from mistakes, blesses us when we have not even thought of how he might do it, guided us into things that are good providentially, protected us from things that are harmful, encouraged us to do the things that are good. Our cup runs over. Our great shepherd and good shepherd, Jesus Christ, works as our shepherd, as the chief shepherd every day. He is our mediator. You know, we've seen some of this mediation take place. Our three automobile companies that are bankrupt, going out of business, got to have a bailout, whatever. And the person who represents the workers, he is a mediator. He is a representative for them in these negotiations. A mediator is someone who settles an issue between two parties. And the Bible tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Now, you think about the singleness of this, okay? We don't worship many gods. We're not polytheists. We're monotheists. We worship one God. And to worship two gods or three gods is to have worshiped idols, because God is one. We don't have any problem with that. We believe that there is one true and living God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is one God. But sometimes we think there are more mediators than one. That there are others who can go and mediate between me and God or you and God. But there isn't. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Now, who is that one mediator that mediates between God and men? It is the man, singular, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And this is to be testified in due times. As a mediator, it's a strange, strange circumstance. In order to mediate between men and God, there has to be something offered that will settle the quarrel. I've been involved in some mediation in my life between people who'd ask me to help, and you usually ask, well, what would it take for you to be happy, or what would it take for you to be happy, and you find out what each one of them would need, or what circumstance they'd like. Then they could come together and have a mediated peace or settlement. Whenever it's between humans and God Almighty, the mediator is the sacrifice that settles the issue. For the scriptures tell us that He, Jesus Christ, is our peace. In other words, in order to have peace between you and God, between me and God, the mediator, Jesus Christ, offers the knowledge of His sacrifice. And to God He says, God, I paid the price. And He says to the man, the price is paid. And on the basis of the price is paid, and it settles the issue forever, then Christ is our peace. He is our peace that settles the quarrel between God and men. And Jesus Himself mediates the covenant. It's an extraordinary thing that's happening in heaven today because of the work of Jesus Christ. He is our King. I've never lived under the in a government where there was a king. Some thought they were, but they weren't. Paul wrote to Timothy, which in his times, that's Jesus' times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. It's a word that means sovereign. Who is the only sovereign? It's God. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we have a shepherd, we have a mediator, we have an advocate, we have a home builder. We have a guarantee of our resurrection. All of these things are in the offices of Jesus Christ, who's working on our behalf now. But there's another one that's very interesting. He is the head of our church. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means first place or the highest dignity. There's no such thing as a universal church. It doesn't exist. there are churches. And every true church, whether it's large or small, if it is a scriptural church, Jesus Christ is the head of that church. Dare we then make that claim that we're operating not as some member of our congregation or some pastor, some officer, looking to them as the head of the church? No, we don't recognize any person other than Jesus Christ who would dare claim to be the head of this congregation. I'm a flunky, people. That's all. I'm a gopher. That's all I am. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are members of His body so that He can function on earth as an institution, as He functioned on earth in His literal body. You see, if someone comes into this congregation, such as we are gathered here this morning, you can see, if we do what's right, you can see what Christ would be doing were He here in His bodily presence. We represent Christ. He is our head. He gives the orders, not some other person. It's a wonderful thing to submit to the head, to the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We got a book to follow, people. It's a perfect book for a perfect God, to a perfect leader, to a perfect head, that is, to Jesus Christ. The only problem we have is following this book as it reveals to us what God would have us do. We must give the head of this congregation preeminence, which is the highest dignity, while we ourselves are but fingers and hands and feet, and as Paul describes the body, members in particular. But Christ is the head of the body. Can you imagine? He's directing us if we're conscious of His will. If we're submitted to His word, then Christ is directing us, and we are to show the attributes of Christ in our lives, and the attributes of Christ in this congregation as we worship God here in this place. Sometimes we forget what He's doing for us. We talk about what He's done for us. Sometimes we forget about His life among us and how wonderful it was, how it's testified in the Scriptures. We need to be very conscious of what He's doing for us constantly, every day, on your behalf, my behalf. Why? Because we're good? No. Because we always do what's right? No. Because He's functioning on our behalf when we don't do things that are good, when we don't do things that are right. We wouldn't need an advocate if we could live sinlessly. We wouldn't need a mediator if we were the ones, if there was no reason to mediate, if we were not sinners in the eyes of God. We need Christ operating on our behalf in every aspect of His post-resurrection ministry. And there are many more than I've mentioned this morning.